So our Bible reading tonight is from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Hi again, everyone. No one happened to catch me on Channel 7 on Thursday night, did you? I randomly got interviewed by a reporter in front of my house, and I was still in my boxes, and I still had Sonny, my son, snot on my shoulder. And then it was the first thing on Channel 7 on Thursday night. It was the leading story, and I was the first person on there. And it was oh my goodness. Anyway. So I've seen The Batman 2 times now. Love that movie. But this might have been because I've seen it twice. Though I loved it, there was one thing that grated me. Every time that Lieutenant Gordon, who one day becomes Commissioner Gordon, as we all know, Jim Gordon, every time that he kind of was confronted in the movie with something, some horrible thing that the Riddler had done to a victim or something, his response would always be something like, "Jesus," or "Christ," or "Christ Jesus." He just kept going on and on and on. And I was sitting there, I was like, okay, yeah, I don't want to be some self-righteous, uptight Christian. I know people use Jesus' name all the time for all kinds of things, but it started to grate me. I felt really sensitive to it. And I was thinking, should I be okay with this? Should any follower of Jesus be okay with it? Because essentially what's happening is the name of Jesus is being emptied of its power every time it's used in that way. The emptying of Jesus' title as Christ. And I know that this happens all the time, but I thought about it and I thought maybe one of the main reasons why that happens is because perhaps... our secular culture, the average person just looks around and has no reason to give any gravity to the name of Jesus, because they might look at his disciples, at his church, for instance, and go, they're not living like the name of Jesus has any gravity or power in their lives at all. So why should I give it any gravity and power? Now, if that's the case, and I think it probably is, what I want to do tonight, very simply, is to remind us of the gravity and power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Christ. So that we might never take it for granted or take advantage of it or empty it of its power and of his power. First of all, what does Christ mean? I mean, some people think that Christ is just Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. And actually, it kind of ended up being used like that a little bit as the church went on, just like Jesus' proper name. But Christ actually means Messiah, which is a Hebrew word for anointed one, for Savior, okay? And this name, Christ, Messiah, has in it tied up all these deep longings that the Jewish people had who anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And namely, it was three things that they longed for this Messiah to bring to them. The first one is freedom. And for them, it was freedom from the pagans who were occupying them. They wanted the Messiah to bring them victory and free them from, like Rome. Rome was the pagan empire occupying the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. So they wanted freedom. They wanted the Messiah to bring freedom. They also wanted the Messiah to bring presents. Not like gifts, but presents. God's presence. They hoped that the Messiah, and this is all throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah would do something with the temple. He would cleanse the temple, or he would rebuild the temple in order to bring God's presence in a new way in the temple. The third thing that the Messiah, they longed for the Messiah to do, was to bring a reign, a kingly reign that would last forever, that would overflow peace and hope and justice to the whole world. And the Jews were so desperate for a Messiah, a Christ, that for hundreds of years, they were just looking for a Messiah anywhere they could find one. They would grab someone and be like, "Are you the Messiah?" And they'd check them over for, you know, their lifespan. And then they would go, "No, you're not the Messiah." And then they'd grab another person. "Are you the Messiah?" "No." And they just keep going through all these Messiahs, right? And then Jesus came along and they hoped that he would be. But at every turn, he challenged these expectations and longings. And he did it in a way that frustrated them in this to the point where they killed him, right? He wasn't bringing freedom from Rome at all. In fact, Rome killed him. He didn't bring presents. He did nothing with the temple other than threaten to destroy it. And he certainly didn't bring a reign that seemed to last forever. And now Jesus was open. He got to a point where he was open about the fact that he was a Messiah. And I love this quote from Bono. A lot of us may not even know who Bono is anymore, which is very sad. He's the lead singer of the band U2, right? And he's a Christian, as far as I know. And he has this incredible quote about the fact that Jesus said he was the Messiah, not just a teacher. He said, "Christ doesn't allow you that," you know, to call him just a teacher. "He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, 'No, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me that. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah.'" And people say, "No, no, no, please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word, because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you." And he goes, "No, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I'm the Messiah." At this point, everyone starts looking at their shoes and says, "Oh my gosh, he's going to keep saying this." So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he is, the Messiah, or he was a complete nutcase. And that's what we're left with. Either he is who he said he is, or he was a lunatic. A lunatic that happened to change the trajectory of the entire world. The Jews wrote him off as a nutcase. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 16, what Christina just read out, everybody was missing the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but the first person who saw it was who? Peter. Peter was the first person. And because Peter saw it, Jesus showed to Peter in ways that he couldn't have even imagined that he is the one who brings freedom, presence, and reign, just in not in the way that they expected. He's the Messiah. And tonight, Jesus is asking the same question of you and me. He's always asking this question. It's the same question he asked the disciples this day in Caesarea Philippi 2,000 years ago. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? because your answer to that will define your life. And if you say he's the Messiah, yet aren't embodying it, then do you really think he's the Messiah? So Jesus asked that question of the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This incredible declaration. He's saying this carpenter in front of him is the one who's going to bring freedom. Peter didn't totally understand that, but he's going to bring freedom. He's going to bring God's presence. He's going to usher in a reign that will last forever. That's an incredible statement of faith to make. So Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus says Peter's blessed. Why is he blessed? Because Jesus is pretty clear here. Peter didn't come to this understanding about Jesus being the Messiah by himself. The Father showed it to Peter. He couldn't have worked it out. The Father showed it to him, which is, means you can't work out that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, simply by logic and deduction alone. God needs to give you an awakening. He needs to awaken your spirit. That's how it works. The reason the Jews and most of our world today, who are still using thousands of like messiahs to fulfill their own longings, but the reason they miss the fact that Jesus is the Savior is because the Father has not opened their eyes. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Christ, then God may not have opened your eyes yet. That's okay. Be open. Be open to what the Father wants to do in you. Now Jesus, because Peter had his eyes open, he immediately reveals to Peter the kind of freedom that he's going to bring as the true Christ, right? And he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. Now up until this point, Peter's name was not Peter, it was Simon. So on the spot, Jesus renames Peter. I mean, who can do that? He says, yeah, it's not your name anymore, Simon. No, Peter. There we go. He renames him. Now, Simon was like this unstable, impulsive character, right? He's just letting things fly off the handle. He'd say whatever the first thing that came into his head without thinking about it. He was unstable. But now Jesus calls him Peter, which in Greek is Petros, which means rock. So he's saying, Peter, with me, you can be like a rock. You might have been unstable before, but now you can be a leader. You can be consistent, an anchor for people to look to. And you're going to end up doing that. He doesn't say this then, but you're going to lead the church. He gives Peter this new core identity. This isn't a freedom that is the type of freedom where he gets liberated from Rome or difficult things in his life. But it's the kind of freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three things that come up against us as human beings. It's a freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil defining who we are. Jesus does that. A guy called Mark Sayers, who's this awesome pastor and social commentator in Melbourne, he says the three things that millennials, so I'm a millennial, there's a few millennials here tonight, the three things that millennials want to get freedom from, okay, because we want freedom. Three things we want freedom from are these. We want freedom from people telling me who I am. I don't like it when people tell you what you are or who you are. We want to work that out. Second thing is we want freedom from binding commitments. That's why it's not heaps of people getting married. not many people who can hold down like a job for a long time. We're jumping out of binding commitments. We don't want to be held down to anything. And we want a freedom, number three, a freedom from difficult things. I love that. Just general difficult things. Don't like that. And this is interesting because just like the Jews had a particular desire a particular freedom in mind, what they wanted the Messiah to set them free from. We have a particular thing in mind as well. But look how Jesus upends this. Jesus' freedom is different. Jesus, the Messiah, gives you a freedom by telling you who you are. The thing we don't like. He needs to tell you who you are. He will define you and your destiny and your future, and it will be true and real. He sets you free by calling you to be committed to his reign over your life. Will you die to yourself? He called you to be committed to a relationship with him that lasts from now on into eternity. We might not like that. And he brings you a freedom to embrace difficult things. In the very next passage after this, Jesus talks about, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and get a new life. That's the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. That's the kind of freedom he brings. And so Peter's name is changed. His identity is changed on the spot. And then Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's a pretty famous line, that one. And I just want to say quickly, because the Catholic tradition kind of goes in one direction here. But when Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter means Petros, which means like a small, hard rock. But then Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. Now that's a different Greek word. It's not Petros, it's Petra. And Petra means, it's like the cut of the slab of a mountain. It's a bedrock. And the only other time that Jesus uses the word Petra, bedrock, is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, he's talking about the wise and foolish builders. And he says, those who listen to my teachings and put them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the Petra, the rock. So here I would say, when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, he's saying, on my teachings, on my way, I will build my church, and the gates of hell and death will not prevail against it. Does that make sense? Sorry, that was like a bit of a nerd Greek moment. But it's pretty important. It's very significant that Jesus said this when he was in Caesarea Philippi, because that's an ancient city that was at the north of Judea, and it was full of shrines, mostly shrines to this god called Pan, this ancient god. He's like the weird, scary, half-goat, half-man god. And there was this myth that he used to sneak into the city and scare people to death. And that's how we get the word panic from Pan. But the city was full of shrines to Pan and all these gods, shrines to these false messiahs, people just giving their all, worshipping, sacrificing at these altars. And so Jesus was leading the disciples through all these shrines in this city, right? And it's here, while they're looking at all these shady altars and false messiah figures, here it's when Jesus asks them who they think he is. So in the midst of all these shrines, Peter's looking at all of this, these fake gods, and he goes, you are the Messiah. To Jesus, you are the one, you are the Christ. And I was thinking of like our city of Sydney, and it may not look to us like we're surrounded by pagan altars everywhere and sacrificing to weird gods and stuff, but we are surrounded by shrines to these gods that we want to use to satisfy our deepest longings. Think about the shrines where people have a desire to worship at the foot of success. We want to worship at the shrine of image, to look good, to be accepted in this world, to present a fake image to other people, to fit in. We want to worship at the shrine of wisdom, to look, to sound smart, the shrine of technology, and a thousand other kind of sub-shrines like pornography or excessive shopping or whatever it is. And in the midst of all these shrines, I think, whoa, it is a big deal that a follower of Jesus could stand in the midst of this very secular city, being pulled by all these very strong forces, and say confidently, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the only way to be saved. That is a big thing, because we are up against it, just as much as Peter was, where he confessed his faith to Jesus. And I think Jesus is looking at these disciples in front of him, and he knows that the Jews want him to cleanse the temple and to rebuild it and bring this new presence. But he's not thinking about the temple anymore at this point. He's not thinking about that. He's looking at the disciples. They are the new temple. They will be the new temple. They will house the holy presence of God. And this temple, this church, will have feet and hands and unique personalities and spread across all of time and history amidst the world of false Christs and declare Jesus' lordship. And that is you. That's what Jesus came to do, to release God's presence into his people. You are the disciples. That is us. That's what he cares about. So we ought to be a people that hold Jesus' name in reverence and know that the kind of freedom and presence that he brings is so much better than we could possibly ever expect or imagine. There's more. In Caesarea Philippi, there was a river flowing through the middle of the city. It came from an underground spring, and it was believed that this opening to the spring was a gateway into Hades, a gateway into hell, and into the river Styx, which is like in movies like Hercules, you see like people going into the underworld and this ferryman ferrying people across the river. That where Jesus might have well been standing, where all this happened, was right next to the opening of what people perceived to be the gateway into the underworld. That's what was going on. And you know how we say right now today that the church is like in continual decline in the West, and we're just holding on by a thread, and we're only just surviving, and you know, in the next like 20 years the church is going to look radically diminished, and because nobody cares anymore. People say that. But Jesus is Messiah. He's here. He's standing next to this symbolic gateway to hell. An evil place. This was the place where people like sacrificed goats and threw them into the water that was in that cave. It was full of, like, the water was red. That's why they thought it was the gateway into Hades. Jesus stands there, and right there, he looks at it and he claims that the church, this community of people who are connected to him, are going to inevitably challenge the power of death and Hades and the devil, to the point that it doesn't matter if you die by the sword or if you're shot for faith in Jesus or you're oppressed by distorted ideas that come from Satan now, if you're brought into all, stuck into all kinds of addictions, that doesn't matter, because the church will overcome the gates of Hades. It will overcome it. That's a very different picture to how we usually see the church today. And if we don't believe that Jesus has the power to defeat the devil and death, then we're out of touch with who the Messiah is. Jesus can only make this claim because he knows that soon he's going to have to offer himself up and break into the gateway of Hades and to actually die for real. And because he died, he looked like a failed Messiah on a cross, humiliated. But he dove into death, and what he's really doing is defeating death and Satan himself forever. And he arises out of the dead and reveals that he didn't come to bring some sort of earthly reign that's like here one day and gone tomorrow. He came to bring a reign that will last forever, simply because he defeated hell and defeated death. He's so much bigger than that. His reign and kingdom shall know no end. And the government is on his shoulders, and he is Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, Almighty God. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church because it couldn't prevail against him. This is like next level fulfillment of any kind of piddly expectation that the Jewish people had. Next level fulfillment of any like piddly expectation that we have of Jesus. He is so much bigger. He brings true freedom. He breaks God's presence out in an incredible universal way, and he has a reign that will never end. And then here with his disciples, he's just saying all this stuff, and they may not have even gotten it. But in answer to Peter's confession of faith, Jesus invites them to be part of this reign. And he says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a weird verse. But Jesus is saying to Peter, not just to Peter, to anyone who might be awakened to the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus gives you the keys to the kingdom. Just like I remember when my parents first gave me the house keys. I was like, this is like a new level of power. and I used it thoroughly. I went in and out. But this is what it's like. Jesus, the one with all authority over the power of his kingdom and reign, the power of heaven, he goes, hey, here are the keys to you. And you take the keys. And whenever you show people who Jesus is, whenever you tell the story of what he's done, and whenever you embody it in your own life and actually live out on the bedrock of his ways and teachings, what you're doing is you're turning the key and you're opening the power of the kingdom into somebody's life. Now that is like incredible authority to have. And the flip side is the same. Whenever you don't speak about Jesus, or take away the gravity and power of his name, whenever you don't live out his ways, you are shutting the kingdom to somebody's life. We have the keys. You open or you shut the power of the gospel, the power of heaven. And that means people in your environment will be impacted by what you do with that authority. But this is what it means to be linked to the Messiah. This kind of authority you get by being linked to him, connected to him. And this event at Caesarea Philippi, it changed Peter's life forever. After this, like the next thing that happens, he fails miserably. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because Peter tries to stop him from going to the cross. So he fails. He's a normal person. But then he walks on water towards Jesus, who he now knows is the Messiah, the true Messiah. He walks on water. But then he denies Jesus 3 times. So he fails again. But then one day, he stands up in front of a crowd. And things are a bit different because now Jesus' physical presence is gone, but he is occupied by the resurrected presence of Jesus. That's the Spirit. And then he stands there and he must have remembered what Jesus had said to him at Caesarea Philippi, because he turns the key. And he says in Acts, "Therefore, let all of Israel, all of the Jewish people and beyond, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And the church was born, and people were awakened by the Father. And for those who dared, they answered Jesus' question. What about you? Who do you say I am? And we ought to say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. As I finish, I was at a football game the other night, an unfortunate football game, the Dragons versus the Sharks in the wet. And there were some disgruntled Dragons players behind us, as you would expect. The Dragons lost horribly. And one of them said, "Jesus Christ." And my ears picked up because I was preparing the sermon. And one of my mates, Brian Cole, who's just, he would do this. He turned around to them and said, "To him be all the glory." Yeah. But that's the kind of response we need to have. We must feel the gravity and weight of Jesus to the point that we know from the inside out he is the Christ. He brings true freedom to me. He redefines my identity. He brings the presence of God by occupying me by his Spirit. And he has defeated death. He reigns forever. And I get to be a part of that. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you call us to an incredible, exhilarating walk while we still have breath in this life. Once we can see that you are the Messiah, not just a teacher, not just a prophet or some like 2,000-year-old dead Jewish rabbi, but when we see that you are alive, that you are who you said you were, and nothing less, then we start a walk that is incredible. Lord, may we feel the preciousness and the gravity of what we're called to right now in these moments. Jesus, we don't want you to just be a hobby in our life, a side project that sometimes we pay attention to, sometimes we don't. You are so much more than that. Your name is the most precious name in the universe. And by grace, you are here tonight with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you bring freedom, presence, an incredible reign into our reality. And you give us access to the power of the kingdom of heaven to be used by you. So right now, Jesus, as we worship you for who you are, as the Messiah, as the King, Jesus, may the key get turned and may we experience the power of your kingdom right now. Be real to us, Lord. May awakening come in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.